self-centered. Our universe revolves around us and we're the center of it. And you know, that's where all of our problems come from. Because when you're the center of your universe, then everything has to go your way. And if it doesn't go your way, you get upset. And you get mad. And you try and control things. Because remember, if you're the center of your universe, then everything has to revolve perfectly around you. And haven't you seen what happens in your life when things don't go your way? And things are not revolving around you the way you would like them to. You see how we have that tendency to get angry, to get mad, to try and manipulate, to try and control things. All because without the grace of God dealing with our heart and dealing with our life, we it's a knee-jerk reaction. We don't even think about it. Paul said actually in Romans that it's not even really I, but it's sin in me. It's part of my very being. That's why we need something more than just willpower. We need grace power. Grace. Now, how many are interested in being free from the tyranny of yourself? From the tyranny of looking at life and seeing how everything relates to you. Is it to my advantage? Does it make me happy? Does it make me wealthy? Does it promote me? Is it good for me? That shouldn't be the way Christians think. Our first and foremost passion every morning when we wake up should be, oh God, thank you for thy Son. Our first thoughts, oh Lord, thank you for thy Son. Thank you, Lord, for what he has done. Oh, you are so gracious. You are so wonderful. And then when we get to thinking about ourselves, it should be, now Father, don't let this old heart have its own way today. Don't let this old heart go its own way today. But Father, I pray that today I would be able to fulfill the pleasure of your heart. That I would be able, through the power of Jesus Christ, do those things that are pleasing in your eyes. Father, what is it that you want done today? Lord, how can I please you in my normal everyday activities of life? Oh, to be free from the tyranny of self and everything revolving around me, into the great abundant land of living as a servant, a slave, a love slave to Jesus Christ. This will revolutionize your relationships with people, husband and wife and children. Pardon the boots, but you know the weather called for it. Goes good with the outfit, doesn't it? Sort of plans. This is what we're going to talk about today. As you know, we've been many, 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 many months in the book of Hebrews. How many have been enriched by the book of Hebrews? I tell you, my life is being transformed by the power of God's Word. It truly is more precious than silver and gold. And we've been looking at all of the different admonitions in the book of Hebrews that start out with let us or let us or let. And we've been camping for several weeks now on Hebrews chapter 6. You may turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. The cry of the Holy Spirit here. Beginning in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to spiritual maturity. Another translation could be, let us bring forth fruit unto perfection. That word perfection there means the accomplishing of the end in view. The accomplishing of the end in view. So when the Holy Spirit is admonishing you and I as believers, let us go on unto perfection. What he's saying is, let us move on so that we may obtain the end in view. And so the next question would be, what is the end in view that the Holy Spirit has in mind here? What is the end in view? What is it that we are actually saved to? We know we're saved from so many things, aren't we? We're saved from sin. We're saved from the world. We're saved from the flesh. We're saved from our old life and all of the works therein that were unprofitable and displeasing to God and that worked evil and harm to our neighbor. We know what we're saved from, but what are we saved unto? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Brothers and sisters, it is very, very important that we remember that there is a purpose in why God has saved us. The purpose includes, but is not exclusively, so that we can rejoice in the fact that our sins are forgiven. Now that's part of the purpose, and we certainly in no way would ever want to minimize or undermine the joy of knowing that our sins have been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we stand before God in Christ acquitted. Thank God we've been acquitted. We've been declared just, declared righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Perfect acceptance before God in His Son, for all those who believe and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's a glorious, glorious truth. But that's not the only reason why God saved us. It's part of it. And this idea of let us go on to perfection has within it the fuller intention, the fuller goal. You see, the book of Hebrews is a book of fullness. It's a cry from God's heart admonishing you and I as the church to keep our eyes on the goal and not to be sidetracked, not to be turned aside. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you been turned aside? Is there something that has captured your heart's attention? Something that has captured your mind? It might not even be evil or wrong, but it's turned you aside. It's clouded the goal. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. Now the word His there has been added, and perhaps the context justifies it, but I sort of like it without the word. For those who are called according to purpose. Listen, we as Christians are called with purpose. And part of the transition from immaturity to spiritual maturity, from babyhood to spiritual adulthood, is recognizing that we exist for God's purpose and not for our purpose. We exist for God's purpose. Brother and sister in Christ, if Jesus Christ is living on the inside of your life today, and you know that you know that you know that you are a child of God, that you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, may I encourage you this morning, you exist now for God's purpose. And God's purpose is realized in these verses here. Listen carefully. And when we understand this, this becomes the divine interpretation to the many times we ask, why are we going through this, Lord? Why are we going through this? Why do we experience difficulty? Why do we experience loss? Why do we experience pain? Why do we experience so many things as God's people? How many have asked the question, why, to God? We've asked it over and over again, Lord, why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to this brother or sister? If we don't understand the nature of the purpose for which we've been called, then we can't make sense out of why things happen. But if we understand the purpose, even though we might not get a specific answer to our whys, yet there is an answer that can calm our heart and enable us to rest in God. Watch this. For we know that all things work together for good. And I want to say that that is not necessarily your good. There is a higher thing going on here. Remember, this scripture does not speak to those who are the center of their universe. You see, if this addressed the people who want to be the center of their universe, then we could say that everything works together for your good, for your benefit, for your ultimate pleasure, for your ultimate happiness, for your ultimate success. Everything that happens is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything that happens is going to just make you so happy. That's not what it's saying. And we live in a generation, we live in a day when we're tempted to think that way. Because everywhere we look in the world, we're being told that it's all about us. Nowadays, everybody wants to be happy. And if I'm not happy, then I'm looking for a way out of my situation so I can find a situation that makes me happy. One of the greatest things I learned as a Christian many years ago, and that is, I don't have to always be happy. It's okay not to be happy. It's okay. Young married couples today are looking for the eternal happiness. Doesn't exist. You don't have to always be happy. You can feel pain. It's okay. That's part of growing. That's part of maturity. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, predetermine. What did He predetermine for those who He foreknew? To be conformed or fashioned into the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. purpose. Why has God saved us? Not just so that we can be saved out of something, but that we can also be brought into something. Second Corinthians chapter 3. You see that there? What are we being brought into? Verse number 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, or reflecting, another translation, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when we read this scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, let us go on unto perfection, it captures the heart of God, the desire of God, the purpose of God for you and I, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God, through the power of the grace of God, through the power of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are enabled to be transformed on the inside more and more and more and more, so that we can ever, ever increasingly reflect and demonstrate and reveal to our brothers and sisters, as well as to a lost and dying world, the eternal perfections of the Son of God, His character. This is what Paul meant when he said, for we know, verse number 7, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, for we know that this treasure is in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not ourselves. And then he goes on to say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why did Paul mention these things? Trouble, perplexity, persecution, cast down. Because he just got done saying, verse number 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not ourself. One way that we come to learn that this power to live the Christian life is not in ourself is when we start going through difficulties, and we start going through trials, and we start going through pressings that bring us to the point where it's beyond our ability to bear. And then at that state, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember what Paul said here? Verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Why? You see that the question why can be answered when we start understanding purpose, the purpose of our call. If we perceive God to exist simply to make us happy and to give us what we want, to give us the American dream, to keep us free from pain and tears and suffering, then when we ask why, it doesn't make sense. But when we understand properly what God's Word teaches, oh, then even the bitterness of trial turns into the sweetness of God's presence in our life. It makes sense then, beloved. It enables us to go on in the midst of adversity. Look what Paul said here. These things happened that we should not trust in ourselves. Verse number 9, that we should not trust. That word trust means to be persuaded. What Paul is saying here, these things happen so that we would not be self-persuaded. We would be, in other words, we would find our persuasion and the power to go on in God. In God. Brothers and sisters, the greatest place you could be brought is the place of utter dependence upon God. The place where unless God intervenes, unless God does something, there's no hope. Now I know in ourselves we don't want that place. We don't want it because it's scary. We don't want it because we're vulnerable. We don't want it because we lose control. We like to be in control, don't we? Remember, our nature apart from God's grace, we want to be in control. We want to be the center, and we want everything to revolve perfectly the way we think it should. And so Paul himself testifies here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not ourselves. And then he talks about perplexity. He talks about trouble. He talks about being cast down. He talks about being pressed out of measure. He talks about situations and circumstances that are in his life that are bringing him to the point where he has absolutely no hope of deliverance, trusting in himself or any other human being. Oh, blessed place. What does Paul say in such a state? We mentioned this a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, and all of a sudden we begin to understand now. And as we understand and as God's Word begins to come alive, the enemy's power is weakened. It's weakened. Now we understand that God has allowed these things to come into my life to make me weak in myself. Because in human weakness, what did we learn last week? God looks to put His power upon what? Human weakness. The error of the church today is prayer for the power of God, but they want it to come upon human strength. They want the power of God to come upon a nice, ordered life, confident, secure, everything's good. God, give me power so I can. No, God will never put His power upon the strength of flesh. He'll never put His power upon the arrogance of man. He'll always wait until He finds a Gideon or a Paul or someone who has been made weak. And in weakness, then God will manifest His power so that when the victory comes, there'll be no room for boasting. There'll be no room for bragging. There'll be no room for glorying. But all glory will have to go to God. Isn't the Lord smart? Isn't He smart? And so Paul says here, and it's all connecting here. For Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Spiritual maturity can only, listen closely, spiritual maturity can only grow out of human weakness. Spiritual maturity can only grow out of the work of God in our life weakening us. So that inwardly, we've been brought to the place where we have no confidence in our bank account. We have no confidence in what we possess. We have no confidence in our intellectual skills, though God certainly is not against intellectual skills and education. He's against anything that we look to and trust in other than Him. And so therefore, if God has called you, and if God is calling you this morning to the road of spiritual maturity, be warned, be aware, beloved of God, that you will have to encounter by the hand, the loving hand of a loving Father, you will have to encounter those things that will affect you in a way where you will begin to discover your weakness. Jesus Himself, the Son of the living God, said, "For without Me, you can do nothing." And we learned many months ago that that word nothing literally means not even one thing. We're not persuaded of that, are we? We know we can't do some things without the Lord's help, but I mean, there are some things that I can do. Oh, we have yet need of God's further working in our life, don't we? Oh, come on. For without Me, ye can do nothing. And Jesus, testifying regarding His own life as a man, He said, "I can do nothing except My Father enable Me. My Father empower Me." Wow. When we see that God's work in us to make us dependent upon Him is not our enemy, but our friend, something happens in the heart. What happens? "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in My infirmities, so that the power, the dunamis, the dynamite." Oh, so many believers are praying, "God, send down the power." And God is saying, "On what? On all that self-confidence? On all those vain aspirations and vain selfish desires? Rather, we should be praying, "Oh God, deliver me from the illusion that I'm somebody, that I can do something, and help me to see that Your Son alone is the righteous one, and my righteousness is only because He is living in me." Are you rejoicing? Oh, yes, I know. We rejoice when we get a raise. I suppose that's all right. I don't know. Because it doesn't take any divine grace to do that. Because sinners rejoice when they get raises too, don't they? So I'm not sure if that's any sign at all that we've got much spiritual life. But are you rejoicing when you see those things that are making you weak? Come on, be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, but be honest before God. It's okay to be honest. It's freeing to be honest. God's not going to reject you because you're honest with Him. He knew before you even asked yourself the question. Now, if we're all honest with each other, we all have to admit, no, apart from God working in me, I get mad at those things that make me weak. I resent them. If they're circumstances, I get mad at the circumstance. If it's a person in our life, boy, I tell you, I just assume that person would just drop off somewhere. Boy, how many have ever thought that? So how did Paul get to the place then when he said, I therefore will rejoice and be glad and take pleasure? How did he get there? What happened? He saw, by God's grace, it wasn't about him. It was about Christ's glory and power being revealed through him. And he knew that if he was going to walk in that blessed place, the man Paul had to be weakened. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure to be well pleased. That's what the word means, to be well pleased. I take pleasure. Listen to the things he takes pleasure in. I mean, if you looked at this without understanding God's grace and without knowing God's love, you'd think this man was crazy. Think about it. Who in their right mind takes pleasure in these things? Infirmities. Reproaches. Necessities. That means not having what you need. Feeling like you can't make it. I don't know the last time I talked with a Christian or counseled with a couple who, having poured out their heart to me how dreadfully difficult it is for them, now they just don't have enough, that they started rejoicing and singing songs. No, it's usually, oh, woe is me. And a little grumbling and a little complaining. What's wrong? Does the Lord reject us because of that? Let me hear a big no. No, He doesn't. He loves us. Come on, you know what? You want to see a picture of the way we are? How many have little children or have been exposed to little children? We're just like little children. Come on, what makes little children happy? When they get what they want. But what makes them mad, as they would say down south, as all get out? When they don't get what they want. Do you see, most everyone here, but there's a new few visitors. I've got seven children. I have never, ever, ever, and my mom and dad's back there, so I have to be honest and say they never saw this with me either. I never saw my children rejoice and take pleasure when I told them no about something they wanted. Why? First of all, let's get this issue settled. Maybe someone needs it. How many of you are inclined to reject your children just because they don't understand why you're putting restraints on them? How many are going to reject them? No, you're not going to reject them. Well, stop fearing that God's going to reject you because you get upset or angry. Or you throw a temper tantrum. He loves you. If you're one of His, He loves you. And let me tell you something. He knew you were going to do it anyway. He knew you were going to do it. So tell me, what's this great secret that Paul had? How could he rejoice? How could he rejoice? He experienced a measure of maturity. He got delivered from, it's all about me, to, it's all about you, Father, and your will. It's all about what makes your glory known in my life. What makes your power known in my life. It's not so much my success as it is your success. You see, are we prepared to pray, Lord, if my loss is your gain, then do it. Come on, think about this. Think. Usually we pray, oh God, I want to do your will. But what's connected in there? As long as your will has some kind of benefit for me. Right? It's not common that we see believers today saying, oh God, whatever it is that will promote your glory, whatever will promote your glory, Lord, without personal interest in the equation anymore. Whew. That gets pretty deep, doesn't it? See, there's always that trace of, oh yes, I like the Lord's will because something's in it for me. But oh God, bring us to the place where, Lord, I don't need anything in it for me. Just as long as you get the glory due in your name. Spiritual maturity. Sometimes I don't think we realize what we're asking for when we pray it. But this is where we're all heading. Do you mind if someone else gets the credit? Do you mind if someone else is lifted up? Can you lay hold of the will of God if it means you're not the big hog? You're not number one. You may have to be number two or number three, or you might even have to be unseen. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't. Where did he send his son when he decided to bring him into the world? The Sheraton, the Holiday Inn, and the stinking stable. Fit me. Well, brothers and sisters, guess what happens to us when God empties us and God weakens us? And God makes us to see that in Him alone is our strength. In Him alone can we trust. We become candidates to be filled with the precious love of Jesus Christ. You know, before we can be filled, we have to be emptied. You know that? Let me say something, brothers and sisters. The greatest aspiration that we can have, the greatest desire a man can have, it's not to do something for God, but it's for God. Did you hear that? The greatest aspiration, the greatest desire a man can have, it's not to do something for God, but it's a desire for God Himself. And I'm under the belief, and I tell people, young ministers telling me about all the things they want to do for God, I say, and I'm a firm believer, and I believe I can support it with Scripture, a man is not ready to be used by God to do something for God until that man desires nothing but God. Because as long as you desire to do something for God, there's a good chance that it's not pure, but that there's something there that you want to share in the glory, the sweetness of it. Look what I did. Look who I am. Brothers and sisters, that's the leaven destroying the church today. Man's got too big of a place. And so let me ask you this question. Are you prepared to say, Father, give me a single heart? Does this sound like Paul? Philippians chapter 3. One thing I do. Forgetting those things that lie behind. Do you know what part? Listen. Someone needs this. Listen carefully. You know one of the signs of spiritual maturity? It's the capacity to forget what's behind you. That includes both the bad things as well as the good things. One thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind, Paul said, I'm stretching with all the spiritual power I have, forward toward the goal, toward Christ, toward knowing Him, toward being filled with His life, His love, His eternal perfections. That's why God was able to use Paul so much, because Paul only wanted God. My. How well are you doing with forgetting? How many of you are haunted by the past? Well, you're haunted by the past failures, or maybe you just can't get over some of the victories you had. Some people, they live in the victory they had 10 years ago. Spiritual maturity frees you from being caught in the past. It enables you to grow from it, but it keeps your eyes focused on the goal, where you're going. Listen, when God, and I say God because only God can do it, when God gives us a single heart and it's Him alone that we want, the practical application of that, because you can get very mystical, I want God. Hallelujah. I'm after God. Well, that's good, but how does that practically affect us? This is how it affects us. The substance of spiritual maturity is agape love, divine love, ever being expressed in all its many features. And so the evidence of spiritual maturity, it's not just I want to know God, but it's an ever-increasing capacity to express in our dealings with people, in our dealings with God, and in our reactions and responses to circumstances, it's the ability to express the features of love, divine love. That is what constitutes spiritual maturity. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. wedding that God's Word and God's Holy Spirit is wetting our appetite, purifying our hearts and our motives. How many have experienced the purifying effect of God's Word? Doesn't it purify? Doesn't it hurt sometimes? Oh, it makes us see how prone we are without God's Word and God's grace to go our own way. But that's good for us. That's good for us. Listen, we need to be challenged. That's why we gather together and we preach the Word. We need to be challenged. We need to feel, ouch, ew. That's how we grow. Here's Paul's prayer. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. There's that word love. Oh, to be free from our selfish ambitions. Oh, to be free from our selfish drives. Think about it. What has worked havoc in your family? What has done the harm in your family and in your relationships? Isn't it a life that's lived in selfishness? Yes. It's selfishness. And here the Holy Spirit prays that you would be rooted and grounded in love, in God's love. Oh God, deliver my heart from selfishness. As a husband, deliver my heart from selfishness. As a father, deliver my heart from selfishness. Fill me with love. Spiritual maturity, brothers and sisters, according to the Word of God, is being emptied. Emptied. From that drive to do our own thing so that we can be filled with agape love. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. See all the facets of love. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There it is. Oh, brothers and sisters. There's so much to this, let us go unto perfection, isn't it? It's more than just learning some Bible verses. It's more than just being able to understand the book of Daniel. Some people think that spiritual maturity is the capacity to understand the image in Daniel or who the woman is in Revelation chapter 12 or who the candlesticks are in Zechariah chapter 4. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is the presence of Jesus and His rich, life-giving character busting through these earthen vessels and touching the lives of people so that they can say, surely God is with you. Well, what we're going to do, and we can't do it today, we're running out of time, I recognize it. What we're going to do, and this is so exciting. Oh, how I love God's Word. We're going to begin to systematically go through all the different features of divine love so that we can see not what we have to conjure up in ourselves, but what God is committed to do in us through the power of His grace. These things grow in us in proportion to our ability to say, I am bankrupt. You know when a husband can really love his wife? When he comes to realize that his love is not sufficient. You know when you can really be patient with that purpose, with that person that's gotten under your skin? When you come to the place where you confess, my patience is inadequate, Lord. I need the patience that comes from the Holy Spirit. So these things grow in us as we are awakened and see. Okay? Listen to this. We're not going to go into it. We're going to close now. But listen to these features. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to go through every one of those words that describes divine love. These are some of them. Divine love produces obedience to God's word. It's a forgiving love. It's a selfless love. It's a covering love. It's a fervent love. It's a patient love. It's a forbearing love. It's an endeavoring love. It's a discerning love. It's a correcting love. It's a never giving up love. Listen, it's a love that's in it for the long haul. You put all these things together and you have a picture of Jesus Christ and His character. And then you go back to Romans 8 and remember that God wants to conform us to the image of Christ. What does that mean? It means He wants the character that's in His Son to be reproduced, not His deity. He is forever separate as God. But as our elder brother, as the perfect man, He possesses a character that perfectly pleases God. And now the Holy Spirit's committed to reproduce that character in His body, which is the church. That is the road to spiritual maturity, beloved. Let's bow our hearts for a few moments. I'm going to ask Colette if she would come to the piano. And what I'd like to do is simply pray a prayer. A prayer for each and every one of us. And so let's just bow our hearts before the Lord in His presence just for these last few moments. Father, I thank You and praise You for Your Son, our Savior. And I thank You, Lord, that He alone possesses all that we have need of to live this Christian life and to be pleasing in Your eyes. And Father, I pray this morning that You would call by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word everyone here. Call us, Lord. Let us hear Your voice. Call us to spiritual maturity. Touch our hearts. Enable us to say, "Yes, Lord, have Your way in my life." Lord, I realize that spiritual maturity will mean that I cannot demand that my world revolve around me anymore. But Lord, if I lose my life, I will find it. And that's Your life. And so, Father, I pray You'll do this by the power of Your Holy Spirit to everyone here. Now let's sing this song, and I just want to spend a minute or two, let God speak to you and let Him confirm this is what He's saying to you today. We're going on to spiritual maturity. Let's receive it together now by faith. I receive, Lord. He'll do the work. Let's just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Have your way. Go ahead. Everyone together. You as you leave to get one of these bulletins in the back. We have a men's fellowship coming this Saturday at Carrie's home. We have a missionary visit next week, Jane and Suzanne from Guatemala. And when you remember them, they've come before. They're always a blessing that they're going to be with us next Sunday. And then the women's Bible study, if you're interested, call Joanne. I've gotten a lot of reports from this Bible study, and I tell you, the ladies are excited about it because it's teaching them about Jesus. It really is. So, you know, you want to get involved, just give a call. Remember the ones who are absent this morning in prayer, and be meditating on these things, and let the Lord confirm them in your heart. We're on a journey together, beloved. We're walking toward Jesus, and we're being transformed into His image. God bless you. Greet our visitors with a loving handshake, and we love you. Make sure you get a bulletin for next week's fellowship. We're going to have a pizza party.